Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm so excited to be here. And this afternoon, Gary just reminded me of a picture that God had given me really years ago. And it was that when we gather like this, I don't believe that God just sees us as just a mass of humanity, but that he's in this room. If you could picture with me tables set for two, where he just wants to meet with you personally tonight and just drive to those deepest, darkest, driest desert places in our soul and right there bring refreshment and bring his word. And so my prayer tonight is that beyond the words that you hear out of my mouth, that you would hear the word of the Holy Spirit to you and that it would be personal and that we might have come in one way, but God would just tinker with our hearts in such a way that we leave transformed and changed. You know, it was several years ago in my life. It was a Sunday evening, and we were actually, my husband and I, we were standing in line, in an international line, at the New York airport when the security officer said, "May I see your passport, please?" So Gary and I handed the passports and to her, and then we just grabbed one another's hands, and I couldn't help, you know how they compare the picture with, you know, the person? I couldn't help the tears welling up in my eyes. Now, that sounds like really emotional, like, were you really excited to go on the trip? No, it wasn't that. It was Thursday before that, okay, so this was a Sunday. That Thursday, I was really feeling pretty good about this trip, pretty organized. Gary's mom was coming, and she'd be watching our kids for 12 days, and I felt like I had all my ducks in a row, and I called my girlfriend and just said, you know, just run through some things. I want to make sure I've got everything packed that I need. And so she went through a list, and I was like, yeah, check, 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 check. And then right before she hung up, she goes, "Oh, and Patty, don't forget your passport." How in the world did I forget getting a passport? Okay, this is Thursday. We're leaving on Sunday. Gary and I were going to be going to Africa. He was going to be leading, speaking to a group of worship pastors down in Cape Town, and I had the opportunity to speak to some women in ministry. And we would be, I mean, posters were hung, everything. We don't have passports. So I have a little list of some new discoveries I made that day. Of my dilemma. Here's what my dilemma taught me. It's next to impossible to get a passport in a day. I didn't know this, but if you need a passport, you also need your original birth certificate. Strike two. Okay. And if you need to order your original birth certificate and you need that in a day, let's just pray you weren't from Los Angeles County because they can expedite those, but it takes 2 weeks. Okay. So I discovered that. I also discovered that the closest federal building that could issue an emergency passport was 7 hours from us in Chicago. We lived in Detroit, Michigan at the time. Also, if you need a passport in a day, you're going to get a lot of opposition. Well, that was day one. Day two, I made a few more discoveries. Sometimes birth certificates that are guaranteed overnight mail can get delayed if there's a winter blizzard. I found that out. And also, we found out that there is no parking within a mile of the federal building in Chicago. We also found out that the federal building closes at 4 p.m. on Fridays. Now, after sitting in rush hour traffic in Chicago, we arrived at the federal building at 3:45 p.m. No joke, I'm not exaggerating. This isn't like a testimony. This is like testimony. This is what happened to us. Here's another discovery I made. Around 3:45 p.m., everyone is like fixing to go home. So that's when Gary dropped me off because there was no parking. He drops me off with everything we need, birth certificates in tow, and that's when I met a security officer, and he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm just here. I need to pick up a passport really quick." And he said, I'll tell you what, you can get the application started and come back on Tuesday. And, that's another discovery I made. It's closed also on Monday. So federal buildings closed on Mondays there in Chicago. But they said, you can come back Tuesday morning and we'll get that to you. Well, one other discovery I made is that when you witness a series of God-sized miracles within 24 hours, impossible odds don't break your spirit. As a matter of fact, they kind of put steel in your bones and they're kind of like fuel. Those obstacles become like fuel in your veins. And you kind of get this little stubborn streak. It's kind of a sanctified stubborn streak, but you get a stubborn streak in you that you're not going to back down or back off. So the security guard, he told me, you can come back Tuesday. And all of a sudden, I said, I didn't even know the words were going to come out of my mouth, but they just started flowing out of my mouth. I go, you know what? We left at 4:30 this morning. We've been waiting an hour north of Chicago at my cousin's house for these two passports to come. This one, and I held up both of them. I go, this one was caught in a blizzard in New York, but I'm holding it right now. This one was supposed to take 2 weeks to get here, but I've got it. And I have never been more convinced right now that God wants us to get on a plane Sunday and make our way to Africa. But it's not going to happen without your help. So I need your help right now. He didn't even say another word. He just gave me legal cuts to the front of the line, and they started doing my application. And then I was taken to this other window, and the gal handed a packet of our information to this gentleman at another window, and it was now 5 minutes to closing, 5 minutes to four. And he said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I just need to get a passport real quick. I know we're like running out of time here today. And he's like, it's 5 minutes to four. You know what I will do? I will put this on the top of the stack, and Tuesday you can come back, get your passport. And I said, what's your name? And he said, my name's Clyde. And I said, Clyde, it's so good to meet you. I need to tell you, I've been praying for you all day long. You can do a lot of praying when you're stuck in rush hour traffic and you're like begging God to somehow get two passports in the mail 1 hour north of Chicago. And when I said, I've been praying for you all day long. And you know what I prayed? I said, we have so much favor. There's so many stories I could tell you right now about how these passports got to me. But let me just tell you this. We prayed specifically. We said, God, you've given us so much favor, and when we get to that federal building, we just need you to send us to someone. Give us favor with someone there in that building. And Clyde, out of everyone in this office, he picked you. He didn't even say another word. He just got he took my packet and he's kind of grumbling and stewing a little bit. I don't know what all he was saying, but he was working on my stuff. And I had to swear this oath. And then he goes, okay, well, where's Gary? And I go, you know what? Him and I are married. I'll just swear his oath too. And so he goes, you can't do that. Your husband needs to be here. So I thought, this guy is too ornery. I'm going to go back to my guard friend at the door. And I showed him Gary's picture. I said, I know you're closing in like 1 minute, but would you just hold the door open till my husband makes it through? He's probably trying to find parking somewhere. And he said, ma'am, I know your God wants you to get to Africa on Sunday. I don't really think he knew that. I think he was like just saying that, but that's what he said. And he goes, but I have sworn an oath to the federal government of the United States to have these doors locked at 4 p.m. and not 1 second later. So if God wants you to get to Africa on Sunday, he's going to have to bring your husband through these doors in the next 1 minute and 30 seconds. And I was telling you, whew, there was so much anxiety that I was feeling, and I was just trying to turn my worry into prayer. So I'm just marching around in that office, and all of a sudden, as the sweep hand was just nearing 4 p.m., and I started thinking, I'm going to Africa alone. I'm going to do this whole gig by myself. But all of a sudden, I hear Clyde say, I cannot believe this. Gary, like, he should have had a stopwatch on, like, the best mile he ever ran. You know, he came sprinting through the door, and he swore his oath, and Clyde led us into this private room, and he just stood in front of us and said, What just happened in these last 15 minutes, this doesn't happen at our federal building. We have stories every day, but when you said you'd been praying for me, he goes, I fear God. And he goes, the Spirit of God in me bore witness with the Spirit of God in you. And I just heard God say, you're not going anywhere, Clyde, till you get them their passports. I'll tell you what, sometimes the pathway towards a destination that God has for us looks a little crazy. And it takes some stick-to-itiveness to keep going in the midst of it. If you have your notes, there's a little sheet inside your notes that you can take some notes on, because I've entitled this message, The Pathway to Purpose. Here's my subtitle, because I couldn't decide. They were both so good. What did you expect? What did you expect? Our key text tonight is like so short. It's six verses from Acts 28. And so we came to Rome. That's our text. That's our key verse for the night. And so we came to Rome. And this verse is about a man that Gary talked about a couple of weeks ago by the name of Paul, who he had one life mission, and that was, I am stopping the people of God. I'm going to stop everyone who's calling themselves by the name of Christian. His goal was to stamp out Christianity. But he met God on a road, and God radically rewrote his future to where now the very man that was opposing it was preaching the good news about God's ability to rewrite anyone's future. And he knew that he would be an instrument to bring the gospel to many people, including governors and kings and emperors. Now, that sounds like a pretty successful calling, doesn't it? Like, you know, we would use it as an Instagram, you know, a selfie opportunity, like, you know, no big deal. I'm just standing here with, you know, the most powerful man in the world. Success, click. And we'd be posting that all over social media. We love it when God writes a dream on our heart, or the word becomes real and it's like, God, I just believe this promise is for me. We love that. We love the dream or the promise. But sometimes the destination to get there is a little rough. My dad used to tell me when I was growing up, he says, Patty, you can expect two things out of life. Everyone. He goes, I can make you two guarantees. Everyone in life, you've probably heard this, has to die and pay taxes. Two guarantees. All the rest is up for grabs. Well, that's kind of morbid, and so I want to give you tonight three more guarantees. What can you expect? And we have to ask ourselves, what do I expect? See, God makes a guarantee, and here's the first thing you can expect out of life. And this is straight from God's word. You can expect that your life has a significant and a specific purpose. Your life has a significant, it has a specific purpose. Paul said, you are God's masterpiece. You were created. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That word masterpiece there, some versions say, you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's a Greek word. Because the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word is poema. What does that sound like? Poem. You are God's poem. You are God's song, his work of art. See, Paul knew that God had a very special, significant purpose for his life. I'm his masterpiece. I was created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. He said, in Acts 20, and he's the one that wrote Ephesians 2:10, and he also said this in Acts 20. He knew his life had a specific purpose, and here it was. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news of the wonderful grace of God. I want to ask you, do you believe, not here, but here, that God has a specific purpose for your life and a significant purpose? Or have you kind of quit dreaming? See, what do you expect? I think our expectations can become the lowest ceiling to God's purposes being worked out in our life. Because our dreams are so small. Our purpose is so small. I love what Irwin McManus says in his book, Final Arrow. He says, if you think you're going to just cruise downstream and arrive at all that God has for you, you're mistaken. He says, life isn't going to just happen. Some of us, we just let life happen. It's just going to happen. But if you let life happen, guess what happens? We gravitate to the lowest level of existence, and we live a below average life. When God has purposes for us, we need to expect that we've been uniquely wired to do good works, which God prepared in advance. And I ask myself, God, you know, at the end of my life, I just want to say I've held nothing back. I just want to live my life and leverage it for your purposes. And I love, in 1954, Martin Luther King, he shared a message, and I love the title of his message. It was called The Transformed Nonconformist. And he said, Christianity, a Christian is called by God not to be a thermometer, conforming to the temperature of his society. A Christian is called to be a thermostat, serving to transform the temperature of his society. See, God has designed us to make a difference in the world. And it's going to require, we're going to have to stand. But not just stand, sometimes we're going to have to stand alone to make that difference. Sometimes it's going to require that we look a little foolish. Mark Batterson, in his book, his new book, Chase the Lion, he said, look, Noah looked foolish building an ark in the desert. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at the age of 90. David looked foolish attacking Goliath with a slingshot. The wise men looked foolish following a star. Peter looked foolish stepping out of the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus looked foolish hanging on the cross. But that's faith, and the results speak for themselves. Noah survived a great flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. David defeated Goliath. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on water, and Jesus rose from the dead. Some of us have never killed a giant. Have any of us killed a giant? I don't know. Some of us have never killed a giant. I'll just read what he said. Walked on water or chased a star because we're afraid of looking foolish. But it's the fear of looking foolish that's really foolish. Gosh, I don't want to miss what God has for me because I'm so afraid of what people might think. We can expect God has a significant purpose for our life, but here's the second thing you can expect out of life. You can expect to need courage. You can expect you're going to need some courage on life's pathway. I'm telling you, life is fraught with storms and detours and loss. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And how many of you have ever experienced just a little bit of trouble in your life? Just a little. Yeah. When Paul said goodbye to some really dear friends, he knew that what God had ahead for him, it was going to require courage. He says in Acts 20, I'm now bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. I think there's going to be some hardship. And guess what? When he got there, he had one day to preach the gospel, and then he gets thrown into jail. As a matter of fact, 40 men made a vow. We will never eat again until we kill that man. I started thinking, I bet you I know how they died. If they made a vow that they'd never eat again, I think they died of starvation because they never got to kill him. So, but Paul was a human just like us, you know, and it can sound really like bold and courageous. Yeah, you know, I know that chains await me, but when it happens, I think sometimes life can be like, one day to preach the gospel here in Jerusalem, God, really? That's, wow. Here's how I think he might have been a little discouraged. It says in Acts 23:11, that night the Lord appeared. He's in a jail cell. He appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Be encouraged, Paul. He must have been discouraged. But God made him a promise. I'm going to get you to Rome. You're going to stand before the emperor. See, we need to expect to need courage. I don't know where I bought the lie, but I think maybe a lot of us have that if it's hard, it must not be from God. Gosh, this is so hard. It's like, okay, I'm just going to make a confession here tonight. I know that God called me to write a book over 20 years ago. It has been the hardest, most convoluted journey of my life. It has been so hard. Sometimes we think, you know, if it's from God, it won't be hard. If it's from God, I don't know where we got that lie, that it should all be like up and to the right. Everything, it should just be this straight, nice, clear pathway, just like the Red Sea. Everything should just clear. Paul said this, and I love what he says here. First of all, I don't want to skip something. In the book Final Arrow, it's another quote from Erwin McManus, but it's so important. We try to find a process that helps us achieve more, don't we? One that helps us get to our goal quicker, rather than ask, what is the journey? What is the crucible that I need to go through, not to achieve more, but to become more? To reach the people that God has called me to reach. Maybe it won't be all up and to the right. Maybe there's a journey that God's got to take us through to become what he needs us to become, to accomplish and to reach the people he wants us to reach. I knew at the age of 12 that I was ruined for the ordinary. I mean, God was just pursuing me with his love, and that's why I'm so passionate about kids and young people, because I know that God pursues the hearts of children. He pursued mine. He gave me such a love for the word that I couldn't let the light go out at night without letting the light of God's word come in. It was just the coolest thing. I sensed his presence with me. I knew I was going to be able to preach the good news of the gospel. It's all I wanted to do. That's why I was voted most likely to become a nun in my high school graduating class, because they didn't have a box for someone like me that just couldn't shut up about how good Jesus was. But little did I know on that journey that it would require some real storms, navigating some real loss. You know, I could say of my life, I've had more joy and more favor than any one person deserves in life. Sometimes I just look at my life and I'm like, this is my life? Oh my gosh. But there have been other times in my journey where I have just gone, really, God, really, this is my life? I didn't know that the journey to get where God wanted me to go would require me standing at the graveside of my daughter. I didn't know that I'd miscarry another child. I didn't know that Gary and I would walk through deep marital pain. I didn't know that following him in ministry would mean uprooting and relocating across the country, far from all of our security and every friend and our family. I didn't know that. But I have come to know this. I don't think there would be anything more devastating in life than getting a God-sized assignment with this puny man-sized character. One of my favorite authors, her name's Alicia Britt Sholee, and she says, "I really believe that the master gardener sometimes thins our life to thicken our character. He decreases our fullness to increase our fruitfulness." There is a prayer that I pray so often. I just say, God, don't let success take me anywhere that I don't have character to sustain it. I don't want to go there. I love the words that Paul said. I want to know Christ. That's my goal. I want to know him. This one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain towards that which is ahead. If you've got your Bible and you're at Philippians 3:10, listen, that word straining toward what is ahead is an important word that we need to remember for any journey, any pathway. We need to expect to need courage. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. How many of us want to witness God's purposes being fulfilled in our life, but we will do whatever it takes to not strain a spiritual muscle? We're just like, I just want it to be easy. When the going gets tough, I just kind of go, nope, I'm tapping out right now. God promised Paul in jail that he'd share the gospel in Rome. He said, you're going to go stand before Caesar, the emperor, the most powerful man in the world. But we can't get, that's our scripture. And so we came to Rome, but you can't get to Acts 28 without going through Acts 27. And I'm just going to skip across the highlights of this chapter so that you get a piece of his journey to Rome, because then you see the sense of humor that he has when he says, and so we came to Rome. His transportation to get to Rome was a prisoner's ship. He was with 246 other prisoners. See, let me ask you, does the mode towards God's purposes look a little less glamorous than you had anticipated? You thought, wow, God, this is how you're getting me here? Acts 27:4 says this, we encouraged strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course, and we lost a lot of time. How many of you feel like strong headwinds come against you when you're trying to pursue God's purposes, and you feel like, I have lost a lot of time? I'll put my hand up. I have felt that. It felt as if Paul's dreams were at the hands of someone else. I want to read you this, and if you have your Bibles, and I know it's on the screens too, follow along with me here in verse 9. The weather was becoming, he's on a prisoner ship out in the middle of the sea trying to get to Rome. And God told him he was going to get to Rome. So this is his dream. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Men, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead if we go on. There's shipwreck and the loss of cargo and danger to our own lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. But the weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength called a northeasterner burst across the island and blew us out to sea. And the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and they threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, listen to this, until at last all hope was gone. And I believe some of us know what that feels like. When you can't see the sun and you can't see the stars, it is black. It is black. But I want to tell you something. You can expect to need courage. I promise you that. But you can also expect that God is with us on that pathway when we need courage. He's there to supply it. Finally, verse 21, no one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. I love Paul. I like that. Just sounds like something I would have said. But you could have avoided all this damage and loss. You know, don't you ever like to say, I told you so? But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me on this ship. And he said to me, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage. Paul's saying this. Take courage. For I believe God, and it will be just as he said. See, our brave in life's storms can become someone else's breakthrough. We can fill them with courage. That's what encouragement means. It means to fill someone with courage when they don't have it. To encourage them, to fill with courage. This morning I was reading Acts, or 2 Corinthians 4:6, where Paul says, the same God who said, let light shine in the darkness, has made his light to shine in our hearts. so that we have become dispensers of hope where there's hopelessness. I want you to know something. You are a dispenser of hope. God has equipped you for it. You have the power, the ability to dispense hope in the most hopeless situations. We might not be responsible for the storms that we're in the midst of, but catch this. We are response able. You might not be responsible for the storm. You might not be responsible for these winds that are coming against you, but you are response able. In other words, you are able to choose your response. That's what a person who walks with Jesus has as power to sustain him. God, I can choose a response that honors you. Number three, real quickly, what can you expect out of life? You can expect God has a significant and a very specific purpose for your life. You can expect it's going to require some courage. But thirdly, you can expect that God's even at work in the detours, in the delays, amidst the destruction. He's at work. God's at work. He's at work. One of my favorite quotes, and I'm not even sure who said it first, but it's never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. When God gives you a promise on the mountaintop, don't let go of it when you're in the valley. Don't quit believing God. He's still at work when the road is dark. He's still at work when the storm is fierce. He's still at work when loss is great. He's at work. Isaiah 40 says, why do you say to me every time things go bad, where are you, God? Why do you say, oh, Jacob, my way is hidden from God. My needs just pass by God. He says, I never sleep. I never grow weary. I don't tap out. I don't ignore you. See, even the strongest of people in life will grow weary. Even young men will stumble and they'll fall. But those who would just trust me in this storm, just trust me, don't let go. I'll give you the ability to soar on wings like eagles. You'll run, you won't grow weary. You'll walk and you're not going to faint. You'll strain, you'll have that strength and that stamina to strain spiritual muscles towards the goal that God has. I love the words of C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. You know, you can leave this Bible. You can leave your Bible on a shelf. You can let it collect dust all you want. You can ignore it, but you know what you can't ignore? You can't ignore pain. God shouts to us in our pain. Man, I'm telling you, pain can be the best marriage counselor. Pain can be the best theology professor. God promises us in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose in me. He will fulfill his purpose. Sometimes it takes a shipwreck. Paul said our ship is going to be destroyed, but we're not going to lose our lives. And guess what happens? Paul's going to Rome. Guess where he ends up? On this bleep of an island called Malta. But none of the prisoners died. All 276, that's with the crew, all of them landed on Malta alive. Probably in shock, but they were alive. So Paul's out building a fire when this poisonous viper latches onto his arm. And they're like, ah, the seas didn't get him, but justice is going to be served to this guy. And he doesn't die. So here, the king of the island, the chief of the island, he has a sick dad. And he says, can you come and pray for my dad that he could be healed? And he heals him. Jesus heals him. Well, word gets out, and everyone that's sick comes to Paul. And there's healing. And I have a hunch that when we reach eternity, we are going to be in heaven with hundreds of people because there was a shipwreck and there was a snake bite. and people. They were stranded there 3 months, enough time for Paul, hey, my life's worth nothing to me unless I preach the good news of the gospel that was assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hunch that in 3 months' time, he preached the gospel a lot on Malta. And he did arrive in Rome. And so we came to Rome. I love that. And so we got there. You know what? It wasn't on the timetable that he thought it would be. And it wasn't by the route that he thought. And the transportation was a little rough. But I bet when he got to Rome, bet you anything, that there was a greater resolve. There was deeper joy. And there was a sense of purpose that we only get from the Father in his life. So I want to ask you, what do you expect? What do you expect? Do you expect God has a specific purpose for your life? Do you expect it might require courage? Do you expect that he could use even the destruction, the disasters, the devastation? See, only God is creative enough to take something like as nauseous as manure and say, that's the substance I want to use. Only God can do that to bring fruit. But God uses everything. He doesn't waste anything in our lives. So I want to pray right now. I want to pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God. I thank you for Paul's journey, God, because it just puts fire in my veins for my own journey, God. And it lets me know that you're a master storyteller, and you very rarely just make it easy, because you write best-selling works throughout history of your involvement in our lives. And so, God, I pray that your word would go deep into every heart and you would bring transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.